You've heard this term, especially kind of in maybe some of the Pentecostal churches. And sometimes I think we could use a little injection of a Pentecostal kind of flavor here. Sometimes we're kind of like, sometimes we borderline on kind of the coroner's office in the Baptist church kind of thing, you know. And for Calvary Chapel, we believe in being Spirit-filled. There's a saying that usually is elicited from a Pentecostal type Christian, which is glory to God, glory to God. You know, when that isn't an empty phrase, when it's just not religious jargon, but when it really does glory to God, it really means a lot. It really does mean a lot. And this is one of the things that you've noticed as we go through the Kings, that ability or desire to give glory to God is rapidly diminishing. It's almost invisible. Every so often you'd have a king that would show up and he would give glory to God and he would obey God and he would clear out all of the pornographic areas of worship and there would be like a revival. And then because the people weren't sustaining it in their relationship with God, love, they would drift away and they would begin to dabble in other religions. And they became curious about other things. They became bored with the true God. Does anybody here remember going to church as a young person and being bored? Bored to death? I'm not talking about right now. I know some of you are. I look over at Rob and he's, you know. Here, this is a mortal sin for Bible teachers. Boring people with his word is a terrible sin. If there's any aspiring Bible teachers here, please pray never to bore people with God's word. That is such a dishonoring thing to him. He ain't boring. If you've ever had, and I know you have, you've had those times where you're in his word and he speaks to you, he reveals himself to you, he guides you, he places his hand upon you, you're like, oh man, this is amazing. And then it's because of our nature. We don't stay in that position because we are carnal creatures. But for that moment, he reveals himself to you. You see, please don't think that the revelation of God throughout the Old and New Testament was something just for these special people. That's for us too. He reveals himself to us too. And so as we begin to look through this final phase of this nation, we already saw Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they have already been taken off into captivity. God didn't want that. He gave them hundreds of years to listen to him. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Now, we don't have prophets running around the countryside anymore today. We do have his word. And this is why it's so important to have his word, because this is how God is going to speak to you. I can't tell you how many times, not so much within our church, but other Christians will say, I don't know what God wants me to do here. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It tells you what to do there. What's the mystery? Well, they haven't read it. Or another person will say, I think God's called me to this particular kind of ministry. And I'm like, but that ministry is not in the Bible. You know, juggling flaming swords. I don't think that's a ministry in the Bible. I don't think that God would call you to. You can do it, and maybe he may bless it through his grace, but don't ever say God created a flaming sword ministry. I don't remember Paul juggling, you know, puppies in Antioch. He didn't do that. But you read the Bible, you learn how to think straight. You learn how to look at the world properly. And you see God working in really amazing ways. How many here were aware of I guess it was maybe 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, Athena had her backyard play. She puts backyard plays on, in case you don't know, okay? You know what she had? Every time I go, I can tell it's primary on her mind when she sees Pastor Dave walk through the gate. He's going to pray before the play. He's going to pray. And she, with boldness, there's at least 100 people there. And there's always, when the plays first start, there's more. And I can see her anticipating. She's getting ready. She's explaining stuff. And then I'm going to have my pastor now come up and pray before the play. And she makes a statement. It is no big deal to her, but it is a big deal. And God works in those things. He wants to. How many here get the Sunday Times? Get the Sunday Times, anybody? Nobody reads the paper anymore? Oh, you're in the Bible all the time. Okay. This Sunday, inside the front page, is a story on Athena and the Backyard Plays, talking about her directing and Anissa, her sister, heading off to Broadway someday, you know. But I even sense, as Jenny was relating this to me, I sense God's presence there. And it's such a sweet thing to see. So, you know, when those two girls come to your mind, see, the enemy sees those two girls too. So pray for them. Can you imagine the voice they can make? When you're talented, it doesn't matter what the world wants to throw at you. If you're a Christian, the world can't keep you down if you're talented and skilled and gifted of God. God will use you. Well, God wants to use Hezekiah in these chapters. Israel is gone. Now it's just Judah left. Just left. They're the remnant. Now, the word remnant usually makes us think of something noble, like the Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church of today, who loves him and lives their life with him preeminently on their mind, is a remnant today. Those who look at his word are constantly confronting themselves to become more like Jesus prayerfully and in humility. Those, we are remnants. Small little group. Most of American church today is basically involved in what is called a bless me club. I want to be entertained. I want to be dazzled. I want recreation. What kind of snow trips did your ministry have? Snow trips? We can give you a snow cone. You know. How many cruises do you have a year? Things like that. That's not making disciples. It's making great customers, but not disciples. Life's hard out there, isn't it? Marriage is hard, isn't it? Having kids is hard. Raising kids is hard. Hard's not the... I wish there was another word for that. How about for a Christian, as I look at Elise, how about Christian students going to college? How hard is that? Almost 80% of the Christian kids that go off to college lose their faith. They step away. Isn't that amazing? You know what? I don't expect that with any of our kids. I really don't. Because years ago when I came here, I said, I didn't want church kids. I wanted Jesus kids. Those are the kids that carry on with Christ after they leave church, after they go off on their life. I think God's been real good in that. Well, he could have been with Hezekiah. We see a remarkable man here. Let's pray, and we'll see what this does with us. Father, we do ask that you would bless this time this morning, Lord. We ask for clarity and focus this morning as we set the things of this week aside. So many real problems, situations, so many things, Lord, out there that distract us from you. And so we ask this morning, Lord, that you would just set aside this hour to prepare us so that by Tuesday or Wednesday, we're still thinking about you. You're still close to us. We're still close to you. So, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that if they were to ask themselves, where will I go when I die, and they don't know, Lord, that you would speak to them, let them know that heaven and you being in their life is just a step away by prayer between you and them. We thank you for that freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, if you go to chapter 18 of 2 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 19, but just to go back a little bit, the Assyrian king is surrounded, their army is surrounding the Jerusalem, and they come to, three or four messengers come to bring a message of destruction to Hezekiah. Hezekiah doesn't show up to hear, but he sends his messengers, and they're looking at the wall at these guys as they're yelling up. And they're yelling up in Aramaic and Hebrew, and everybody can understand, basically, and if you remember, I won't go over it too much, but they're saying, you might as well give up. If you don't give up, you're going to end up eating dung and drinking each other's urine. We're going to place a siege around this place. You're going to absolutely regret doing this. So you might as well come out, because what we'll do is we'll let you live in peace for now. You can eat from your own vines. You can get from your own trees, sleep in your own little homes. And then when we're ready to take you to a place where we're going to take you, you can even find very similar situations there too. It's not that bad. And he also said, through these messengers, this God you worship, he's a fraud. He can't do anything for you. Don't think of praying. Don't believe Hezekiah, your leader, who is saying that that your God will deliver you. Can't you see what we have done? We are a great nation. The Assyrian Empire. If you ever have a Bible map, look at the Bible map and check out the Assyrian Empire. It's massive. It was massive. One of the greatest empires in the history of the world. The only one that rivaled it was Babylon, and that's down the road a little bit, historically speaking, from where we're at. And so if you look at verse 37 of chapter 18, it says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the record keeper, came to Hezekiah the king with their clothes torn, and they told him the words of this enemy messenger. Bad news. Terrible news. Devastating news. A siege. The enemy is right at their front door. The Assyrians of all people. I told you about the Assyrians, right? Wow. I won't go into all the things that they created for evil, but whole villages and cities would commit suicide so they wouldn't be captured by the Assyrians. And they're right there. Now, how would that relate to us? Some ancient battle plan going on here. Oh, easily. Bad news. Have you ever gotten bad news and then you got more bad news? It's like, when does this stop? Now, bad news doesn't stop because you become a Christian, does it? Doesn't. But aren't you so deliriously glad that you have Jesus Christ with you as these bad problems and storms and battles come your way? They're going to come. Jesus said that. In this life, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's our big brother. He's our Savior. He's God. And then he said, I no longer call you slaves. I call you my friends. Can you see why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I want to remind you this morning, you're in a win-win situation wherever you're at. You can relax. You can... My Savior's on the throne. He's with me. He knows everything coming down the line. And much of it he's allowed. And I want to remind you, his task before him in our lives is to make you and I more like him. And that does not come through a Bible conference, a class, a college, special sessions. It comes through life with him. And tragedies with him, and watching him faithfully deliver, even in the little things. Don't pass the little things. I was driving to work to church here this morning. I thought, oh, Bob's gone. He's my main guy to set up the classrooms. I got Pizzy. Oh, well, he needs help. So I put in Facebook. Forgot to have a replacement for my main guy who's out of town. I get here. Neil's here. He unloaded it. They went over there, put it all together. Quicker than normal. So I have to talk to Bob about that. It was all done. I tried not to ignore that. That was the Lord doing it for you. You know how I remember that? I'm not so egotistical anymore to think, oh, Lord, you're doing it for me, aren't you? Thank you. No, the Bible says that the Lord did this for David for the sake of the who? The people. God is constantly trying to bless you. You know that, don't you? He is. He's always thinking about you. You know, he's like that when you're courting. You're constantly thinking, what can I buy my sweetheart? Oh, that looks good. I think she likes onion chips. That would be a good gift. But you're constantly thinking. And Marnie does like onion chips, you know. Well, when King Hezekiah heard this, verse 1, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Okay, there's your formula, okay? There's your formula for bad news and tragedies. He was humbled. He went to God. He truly saw himself as powerless, helpless. He was unable to do anything. It was overwhelming. He was in over his head. And then he sent Eliakim, verse 2, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests. They covered themselves with sackcloth. He sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. You can almost think that this would be a super comic book hero. Go to Isaiah, son of Amoz, and there is Isaiah. If you want to know about Isaiah, read his book. Read the book of Isaiah. What a remarkable guy, especially chapter 6. If you read any chapter, it's like 60-some chapters in there. Chapter 6, check out chapter 6 for this man Isaiah. You're going to meet him someday. You're going to meet Isaiah someday. How's that? And here we see him. Now, this is what the neat thing about, if you ever get a chance to go to like Bible lands like the Middle East, Israel, Jerusalem, I really encourage it. You know, I've never been to Israel, but I went to one place, and I told you about this, where Nahum's tomb was there. The prophet Nahum. No, he's in the Bible. And we walked in this synagogue that had been destroyed, and they had his bones in there. And I'm like, that's him. Well, I mean, he's not alive, but that's a Bible guy. God spoke to him. And then it clicked. I'm thinking, okay, we're in El Kosh. That's a little tiny rural place way out in the middle of nowhere. Well, Nahum was the prophet to Nineveh. He came after Jonah. Remember Jonah came in and they repented and they had a big revival? And then Nahum pointed his finger, a little Jewish guy, pointed to the great people of Nineveh and says, you're going down. Well, I thought, Nineveh, well, that was only an hour away from where we were standing. Why I'm telling you this is, these are real people, just like you are. And this conversation is going on, and Isaiah the prophet, who is called of God to be a minister to Israel and Judah, he's going to speak. And they go to him very wisely. So they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, verse 3, this day is a day of distress, rebuke and rejection. That's pretty bad. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. What in the world does that mean? Well, it's a Hebrew idiom meaning this situation we're in is impossible. And he makes it look like the baby's stuck in the birth canal. That baby ain't going anywhere. And both mother and child are going to die. That's as bad as it gets. That's the message he comes with Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is connected to God. He's not connected to these people. He's connected to God. He's listening from the Lord. Verse 4, they continued to talk to him. They said, perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, the messenger, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. Now, see, he's playing his trump card here. This guy really, he's recognizing it. This guy didn't, he is not bad-mouthing Hezekiah. He's bad-mouthing our God. And he says, to reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. therefore offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So he says, look, this guy has been saying stuff, and he's calling our God out. Would you pray? We know you talk. We know you're a prophet. Okay, for you Bible students that don't know, a prophet was God's mouthpiece. When God wanted to say something, he said it through a prophet. So the words that this prophet is saying is actually what God's words are. That's a heavy deal. Now, there are a lot of people today that say they're prophets, literally using that term, mouthpiece of God. If you want to see a prophecy, if you drive by the church, there's a banner outside here facing the Watchtower building over here. It has one of their prophecies for them to read, which they probably don't know about. I've got dozens of them, but I had this one put on a banner. It says that Jesus Christ and everything else is going to come to a close in 1914. Last time I checked, that didn't happen. So I want them to see that, because they don't see that. They need to know that they're following a false prophet organization, or would that be called a non-profit organization? Well, this is a real genuine prophet. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, verse 5. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master the king, thus says the Lord. Now, that's a heavy thing to say that. Thus says the Lord. The God is saying this. Do not be afraid. Okay. Thus saith the Lord to you today, right now. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what, Dave? Whatever you're afraid of right now. Whatever you're afraid of right now. Unemployment, your health, the lab test you're waiting to get back from the doctor, the outcome of a marital problem, where is your son or daughter going in life? Your Lord is on the job. He will get the very best out of it that we or they allow him to get. But never should there be fear there. It clouds your ability to pray. It clouds your ability to grasp the promises of our Savior. He says, don't be afraid. First thing out of Isaiah's mouth. Do not be afraid. Verse 6, because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Now that probably gave Isaiah a chill as he said that. That's made very clear that God is blasphemed by these people here. Steph, we have some kids. Maybe you want to help them. Say, partner, our Sunday school lady will take your kids to the Sunday school if you'd like. Unless you want to have them inside with you, you can. Okay, that's fine. I'm sure they'll be fine. Okay. So he encourages them. He continues to. And we read through in verse 7. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Now, you know, later on, we're going to get to a point where God actually has one angel wipe out 185 Assyrians. Why didn't he do it here? Why is he doing it this way? I don't know. I don't know about you. I'm always trying to program God. I'm always trying to program him. I see that happening. For instance, the story of me and Jenny's courtship and how God worked that. We get a lot of people who have been single a long time. I wasn't single that long. How long was I single, Jeff? Not very long, huh? After Gail passed away, Jenny was a little bit longer than I was single, 16 years. But people say, well, so tell me, how did this all happen? They want to see if it's going to happen the same way, and that's scary. That's scary, you know. I'm meeting with Victor here, discipling him. He's school of ministry, and he wants to be a pastor and go start a church out in the Bronx, you know, a couple of years. And I keep the flavor going that it ain't going to happen the way it happened with me out in Wisconsin. It's going to be different. You can't package God the way he does things. You're going to go through some different experiences. The main thing is that you adhere to the simplicity, and that's with our life generally as a Christian. Don't look at other lives and think, oh, I should be doing that. That's really, really a temptation. Or somebody, you know, they'll be like, yeah, I was watching such and such on TV, and God convicted me. And he spoke to me, I think, and you know what? I got rid of my television. I don't watch television anymore. And then mostly, girls will do this. I watch TV. I think I should be as spiritual as her because I feel terrible. I'm so carnal. And then they start this self-condemnation thing. No, no, no. That was for that person. That was for that person. Like people constantly trying to get approval for eating Spam because they're around me. You know, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not for everybody, okay? You don't know. You could get strung out on Spam. Next thing you're into sausage, and it's not a good thing. Anyway. Behold, I will put a spirit in, verse 7, to return to his own land. This is the enemy guy, the enemy king. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So God's going to arrange for him to die there. We'll find out about that. Then that one messenger returned, verse 8, and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. So there's moving around, like God said. When he heard them say concerning Tirna, king of Cush, that's Sudan, actually, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, now here's what's happening. He heard that the king of Sudan, which was present-day Sudan, part of Ethiopia, and just maybe another part of another northern African nation, that made up Cush, okay, or Put. That's another name for it. He heard, the formidable army. So before the king splits from putting a siege around, he fires off one last attempt to get Hezekiah to surrender. As he's partying, he says, give it one more shot. And he sends a letter this time. Okay, he sends a letter. And verse 10, he says, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. But he says something here that even he knows about Hezekiah. He says, Hezekiah trusts this God. This enemy king knew that this king trusted his God. I wonder, do people know that about me? Do they see that in me? When I have problems, do I act like an unbeliever and run around, you know, totally panicked, acting and reacting and by impulse and without prayer, without sobriety and calmness? Remember, he says, don't be afraid. Do I freak out and just run around? Do I pour out my guts and say, oh, this isn't just, you know, do I openly weep before people and just, oh, this is just lost? Or am I one who thinks? See, there's a big place for that in the Christian experience, you know, thinking. That's one of the things that I admire about Pastor Chuck. I was talking with Victor about this yesterday. We're listening to his tapes or his CDs or whatever. That's how far I go back, tapes, okay? And you're listening to the study, and you're like, it's quiet. You're like, there's a long dead space. And you're, oh, the tape's no good. It's too early to turn it over. And then he'll start talking again. You know what he was doing in the pulpit? He was thinking. Do you know how rare that is today in the pulpit? He was thinking about what he was going to say. See, when you think, this is what I tell young people. Before you act, before you do, think. Just take a small time and think. Because, especially kids in this church, you've been raised with the Word. The Word of God has been with you. If you think, God will put the proper scripture in your mind to guide you. This is why we have the kids come in a couple of Sundays a month. I don't want them in their own little church. They're not going to have their own little church when they're big. They're going to be in the General Assembly, aren't they? And as far as I know, by looking at our young kids now who are now college age, and I remember 11 years ago, they weren't college age. They were little kids. Some of them really micro looking. They're still walking and actually have accelerated their walk with the Lord now. And you know what is the weird thing? And I don't mean any insult to other churches. We've never had a youth ministry here. I mean, there's been times I felt bad. Every year I'd feel bad for Elise. Oh, she doesn't have any friends. There's nobody her age. You know, they're either this small or they're already in college, but there's nobody her age. And finally she's like, that's life. You can't fabricate anything. The Word of God will always keep you anchored. It is your anchor. Now, Hezekiah here is thinking. And because he trusts. On goes the message in verse 11. You have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, haven't you? Destroying them completely. So will you be spared? That's pretty good evidence here. I mean, this would be pretty scary stuff. And then he goes on, verse 12, and here's where he breaches the line, because he doesn't know. Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and sons of Eden who were in Telassar? You see, he's equating the true living God with all these other gods. This is what the world does. This is why they say, oh, why don't we just all get along? You know, it's all the same anyway. The Muslims and the Hindus and the those people over there and the Christians, we're all just religions. It's just what we've chosen to do. You know, if you want to be a Muslim, you'd like to hear the guy shouting from the tower every morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, waking you up. Every time out there, you hear him. It's creepy. It's creepy. Maybe we'd be laying there, and, you know, us four guys in the one room in the hotel. And here he starts. We're like, oh, that guy's yelling again. He's waking us up. He's calling people to prayer. Or being a Buddhist, the Eightfold Path. You know, when Buddha was dying, he said, I've given you the Eightfold Path. I don't know how to keep you on it. I don't know how to tell you to do it. Sincere efforts. No, they're not all the same as the world thing. They're not all the same. You know what always comes up? Sin. What are you going to do with your sin? What is Islam going to do for sin? What's Buddhism going to do for sin? Hinduism. That's what religions were created for, remember? Man groping around trying to come up with something to answer that sin problem. How do I do it? In India, if you're a devout Hindu, you throw your children out in the Ganges. What about a Christian? What do we do about our sin? Now unto him who is faithful to keep you from stumbling. But he paid the price for you. Why do you think it got dark for those hours while he was on the cross? All of our depraved, dark, condemning sin was put on him as our sacrificial lamb. And he did it willingly with great joy because he looked in square into the face of every one of you that weren't born yet, and he was doing it for you. No, they're not all the same. The world thinks they are. And when we make the distinction, they say, you're not tolerant. No, we're not tolerant one bit. Not one bit we're not tolerant. Not when it comes to the true and living God, are we? There's one way. Remember the Jesus wound? Debbie, remember the one? One way. It'll always be one way. He goes on, verse 13, with his bragging in this letter. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of that place there? And Hena, Inava, verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. He went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I would have loved to see that. He takes this letter. He probably reread it. Have you ever gotten news in a letter? You keep opening it. And, yeah, it's still there. It still says it. Yep. possible cancer. Yeah. Did I read it right? Yeah, I did. A divorce decree. Oh, I didn't know it was coming. How was it? Well, maybe this isn't it. Maybe it's a warning. No, it is. It's the divorce thing. How about I lost my job. It stops next week. You can fill in the space, right? You take that literally. Now, it's not what you're doing. It's how you're doing it in your heart. You take that and you lay it out before God and say, look. You remember doing that with your parents? Look, it's broken. Can you fix it, Daddy? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You go to your Father in heaven and you say, look, that's what Hezekiah is doing. See, this is why he was a great king. Later on, we're going to find out he was buried on the same level as David. The upper chambers of the burial places with David, King David. We also get to the point where we have to realize these spectacular times in our lives, which you will all have in spiritually speaking, you can't coast. Because if you ease up on being alert about what, Pastor Dave? Oh, all sorts of things. Pride. Pride is the number one thing that gets Christians into trouble. And it usually manifests itself through the mouth. And pride is the thing. It's a double-edged sword. Pride will not only have you be diarrhea of the mouth, it will justify it in your eyes. I have the authority to say that. I have the right to say that. I must say these things. I must tell everybody how much I know. Because they don't. So I'll straighten them out. All the while, pride blocking that message. Take the 2x4 out of your eye first before you start giving advice to anybody else. And if you're giving advice and not praying for them, then God says, Yala, in Arabic, get out. Go away until you're serious. That reminds you of... I had the privilege of meeting John Michaels this past pastor's conference. He's in charge of, now talk about being in awe. He hands me his card. He wanted to talk to me about a problem out in the Philippines. And I look at his card. It says, Director, Calvary Chapel, World Missions. I look it up and there's this gray-haired guy looking at me. You know, what's his name? He came here a couple times. He's starting a church in Redondo Beach, Coppett, Dave Coppock. He had John Michaels as a pastor in Las Vegas. And he came in, he remembers. And this is the same concept about you who are not praying in pride and you're not being like Hezekiah in humility. He goes into John Michaels' office and says, hey, he's kind of like a helper there at the church. He says, hey, we need outreach ministry for the homeless. Because there's a whole ministry there. John's all, yeah, that's you're right. He says, and we need to do this, and we got to get this going, and we should get right on it. And John's all, great. Get started. He said, well, not me. John says, get out of my office. That's what God has to say to us when we correct apart from humility. When we show people what we know. Without humility, instead of being in submission, instead of being in humility, instead of being in respect, showing protocol and decorum. That has a place in the Christian walk, you know. We're to be the most courteous of all people, aren't we, on the world? God says, get out of my office. I don't want to hear about this. And then when the pride begins to break down, you'll be able to look around and say, hey, you know what? There's great gaps in my ministry. There's things missing here. Number one, this pride has made me a maverick. It's made me a loner. And Satan goes, darn, you found out. Hezekiah is not having that struggle right now. But pride is crouching at the door. If any of you have read the Bible, we're going to run into something that is very, very grieving. Well, let's carry on here. He spreads it out before the Lord. And verse 15, great prayer. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. See the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord, you are God. What a great prayer, isn't it? He goes on. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against Sennacherib. Now Isaiah is going to be speaking for God and saying, this is what he's saying to Sennacherib, this king. He says, She despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. So this is rather confident. Jerusalem is not in a place you think she is. Verse 22, Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Uh-oh. It wasn't Hezekiah at all. Now, this has its New Testament completion in the fact that, do you remember when Paul was persecuting the church? He was setting people in jail. He was writing writs of execution out. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he runs into Jesus Christ, knocks him off his horse. And Paul says, Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Why are you persecuting me? Well, maybe he wasn't persecuting Jesus, was he? He was persecuting Christians. No, it's the same thing. You're the branch. He's divine. When you get persecuted for being a Christian, it's not you. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment on themselves from the God in whom they're blaspheming through you. You're the piano player. You're the Western Union boy coming to deliver a note. But you're also his son and daughter. And you think, yeah, son and daughter. No, wait a minute. Parents. And you being evil, like Jesus says, how do you feel when one of your children are mistreated? How do you feel toward the one that's doing the mistreating? You just want to hug him and give them warm fuzzies? How much more God when he sees his children here in Iraq, in Africa, Russia, China, being persecuted and killed, tortured, blown up? Oh, he's not a far off God. He's looking just as if a parent would look at their own son and daughter. That makes me feel really safe because I know that if something were to happen to me in the service of Jesus Christ, my dad is going to even the score up. Even in the book of Revelation, right? They were saying, how long? How long before you get him, God? He says, hold on. If you've ever been in the Midwest where they have what I call real weather, you can see the gathering black, huge, giant clouds off in the distance. It's going to storm pretty soon, as they say in Minnesota. It's going to storm. Better put stuff away. We got the storm windows on and all that other stuff they do. But you can see there's a storm coming, isn't there? And God does it through a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways. There's a lot of naive people in the world today too, isn't there? Clint and Richard were back there talking. You know, Clint's the guy that knows everything. Well, he was talking about, we're talking about the Iranian nation and the president, how we have made these overtures to talk with him to try and diplomatically arrive at a solution to keep him from having a bomb which they probably already have now. We're going to talk with them. Now, you know what? You can probably do that with some nations. But let me tell you what's going on here. There's a theology behind this president. It could be any president, but he has this theology, and so are the religious leaders in this nation. They must have a Holocaust in the world, because they believe Jesus is coming back, but he's coming back alongside of what is called the Mahdi, or the hidden Imam. He's the real Messiah, and he will only return when the world is in a Holocaust of war. So do you really think you're going to talk these people from doing this when that's the key to get their Mahdi back and set up the world with a Muslim base? Of course not. They would be nuts. That would be like telling John the Baptist, don't talk about the coming Messiah. It's not going to happen. You know what's going to happen? Israel is not going to be isolated again. They're going to take action. They can't not take action. And if you watch the news, this nation, who has once been the only ally, literally, is now rapidly drifting from them. Which takes us back to the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham, the father of Jews, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Why do you think this is such a blessed nation? We've always stood by Israel. That's what's happening right now. Heavy times. Very similar in attitude here. Mocking God. Verse 23, through your messengers, you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. I cut down all its tall cedars and its choice cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, I did it. Now, this is God speaking. Long ago, I did this. From ancient times, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. So God was involved in them being able to do these things. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed, they were put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field, and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. I see all that. Because of your raging against me, verse 28, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And before we go on, that's exactly what the Assyrians would do to their captives. They would put hooks in their nose and jaws, and they would line them up with chains and take them back to their land to disperse them out there. That's called a spectacle. That's called a spectacle. That's what Paul said. See, the spectacle is not something really neat to look at. It's a horrific thing to look at. When the Romans would come back from conquering a nation, they would have the conquered soldiers by the thousand leading behind the chariots of the conquering generals, and they would be beaten, defeated, humiliated, all over. That was a spectacle. That's why Paul says that he was made a spectacle. Jesus Christ was made a spectacle for us. For us. You know, you are victors. You are more than conquerors in Christ. You're not victims. Verse 29, God continues, then this shall be the sign for you, talking to the Jews. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, the harvest. In the second year, what springs from the same. And in the third year, you're going to sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. So he's saying, you're going to miss some crops because of the siege. You're going to eat what grows from the leftovers. And then around the third year, you're going to be able to plant again. Now, why is God doing it that way? Why didn't he just, boop, wipe out the Assyrians and all of a sudden have them have a Garden of Eden? They can eat real nice. They have drive-through, you know, for bagels and lox and all that. Everything's fine. No, he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it that way. Doesn't that make you crazy sometimes that God doesn't do things that simply in your life? He does things like all this convoluted thing, and then you end up, how did I end up here? You know, I've watched Pastor Bob's venture from his job going away, no job, getting a job, fairly good job, but it really wasn't what his strong point and what he did. But he did it. God had him there. And then at that time, God's time, another job opens up that's identical to what he's supposed to be doing as far as his talents and skills. And there he is. That's why he's not here this morning. He quit that job. No, I'm kidding. He's back in Boston getting trained for this new thing, which is he's like this manager of managers kind of guy. But God, why didn't God just do that at first? Kind of the thing, same thing with Jeff. Job thing. Why didn't he just, you know, why did it come right to the last days before the severance pay? Oh, I've only got a week left, you know, and then job. Why? We need to talk. You know, if I were God, you ever say that? If I were God, man, you're glad I'm not God. I mean, the unknown people on the way home when I drive from church are glad, they should be so happy I'm not God. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah, verse 30, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to the city or shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant's sake, David's sake. You notice he's not saying he's saving it for them. It's for God's sake, his promise, and for David, who he made a promise to. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck, one angel, 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Man. One angel. How's that for military equipment? One angel by himself wipes out 180, and now there's corpses all over here. See, God can choose to do it that way too. He can devastate. You remember when Jesus said, when they were arresting him, he says, you know, if I wanted to, I could have legions of angels come down and take care of me. Can you imagine what those legions of angels would have done? One wiped out 185,000. That's humility at its greatest. So verse 36, Sennacherib thinks, I better leave. So he departs and returns home and lived in Nineveh. Nineveh is right up in that area where you send us to go do mission stuff. It's only a couple hours from Dahuk. It came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that guy there and Sharezer killed him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. What a way to finish, huh? You know why? Because he didn't know the living God. He didn't give glory to God. And read ahead for next week in chapter 20 and 21. This great king Hezekiah let his guard down. Let his guard down, and it left a real blot on his record as king. We can make it through without blots. We can. I encourage the young people today that don't have any blots yet. You don't have to have them. You don't have to have them. You can make it through life. You know, we have precedent. I'm not just making this up. We have precedent. Daniel was a man who had no blots. There are people in the Bible. Timothy. And you know what happens when you're that way? You're free. You can really see God in your life. And you never grow up with anything dealing with regret. I'm going to have the worship group come up now, and we're going to offer up this final song. Why don't you stand? And as you stand, I pray that this day, number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you know that if you were to die right now, you wouldn't go to heaven, then you need to take care of that today. Because the fact that you may be here today is not an accident, okay? There are no accidents in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says before the foundation of the world, he died for us. And so I'm going to fill you in on some information right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to fill you in some information. You're going to be responsible for this from this day forth. That if you reject Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to meet him anyway, but he will be in a very grieving way delegating you to eternal judgment. There is a hell. It's forever. You don't get checked out of there after somebody prays you out of there. You're there. If you say this prayer to him today, dear Lord Jesus, I know you're there. Come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. I am a sinner. I can't do this by myself. I've tried my whole life. I keep betting on the same old nag. It keeps finishing last. Lord, forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Make me who you want to be and set me out now to live for you. I've waited long enough. And I pray this in your name, Lord. So let's do it. And he'll honor that prayer. And he'll make your life unbelievable because he is. Amen. God bless you. Let's worship.